Dear friends, turn to the book of Exodus once more, especially to chapter 21. And as we have been going through, journeying through this wonderful book, and especially this section of it, which is called the Book of the Covenant, we find that passage spanning through chapter, end of chapter 20 through to 23. This, as I said, this portion is often referred to as the Book of the Covenant or the Covenant Code. Here we witness the practical application of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, those moral principles that were presented to us in chapter 20. God wrote His word with His own finger upon those two tables of stone, offering us a tangible guide for living out our faith in the public sphere. Now, you boys and girls, sometimes you might be reading these passages and you think, well, what is this all about? What am I going to take in from this? So I'm going to make it easy for you and just tell you just very briefly. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He quoted the law of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who actually gives the law. Jesus Christ wasn't just born and existed from the time of His birth in Bethlehem, but He is everlasting. He was there before. He's the lawgiver. He was with His people by His Spirit in the Old Testament. And so when you read these words, you think, these are the words of Jesus Christ. And He quoted them again and again. And He showed the Jews who had misapplied the words, and He said, you have got the wrong end of the stick, if I could say that. And so when you read these words, you think how exact God is and how high His morals are and how holy He is. And then as you read it, as I did many, many years ago, first time reading these passages, I thought, who could keep these things? I can't certainly keep these words. And if I can't keep it, and if I'm judged by this, how miserably I fall. And how God must punish me. So then that was the thing that brought me to realize I need a Savior. And then I carried on reading. I must say, I got halfway through Exodus or later on, and I didn't carry on. This is over 20 years ago. I didn't carry on because I found it's just too much. I couldn't handle it. And so I went back to the Gospels and carried on reading the Gospels. And it brought me to realize that all of these things, all of these laws, is bring me back to Jesus Christ and saying, I cannot keep these things. And yet Jesus Christ kept them and paid the price of my sins. So when you're listening and reading these things and you hear me preach, you always remember that. The law of God is good, but our heart is sinful. But something else that you should take, I hope I've been emphasizing it from this passage, is that the word of God here, the law of Moses, is teaching us that God is fair. God is fair. He's not a tyrant. He teaches us laws to show us the fairness of His truth in a world that is not fair. And I hope I've brought these things to you as well. So the law of God is fair. It is applicable to slaves. It's applicable to freemen. It's applicable to men as well as women, and so on. So I hope you take that in, the fairness and the just nature of God's law. So now we come to this. We've already looked at a lot of controversial subjects, and this is the thing, when we are reading through passage by passage, section by section of the Word of God, we can't jump over things. And so we've dealt with things such as worship at the end of chapter 20. We began to think about slavery and what did the Word of God teach us? And then last time we discussed about capital punishment and such things. Now we turn our attention to a series of laws, a series of instructions and rules that concerning bodily injuries and the corresponding penalties for such injuries. And there are spiritual truths in these things, and I want us to think carefully about them. And before you delve into them, I want to emphasize again a recurring theme that has become increasingly evident as we study through this section of Exodus, which I mentioned, it is called the Book of the Covenant. First and foremost, it is abundantly clear that God is deeply, deeply concerned with the public conduct of his people. He doesn't want you to live like a saint on a Sunday and then live like a devil from Monday to Saturday. He doesn't like hypocrisy. He doesn't like evil. He despises it. He doesn't like a minister or a Christian to say that something, preach something, and say, this is what God says, and then go and do something different at other times and try to maneuver over things and to try to excuse our actions. No. This section of God's word underscores the fact that his expectations extend beyond personal piety. God's desires us to exemplify public morality. He doesn't want just us to change, but he wants others to change as well. In other words, God calls us to live out a righteousness in our interactions with society, not just with Christians, not just in the church, no, with society at large. That he wants us to be identified as a Christian people, a godly nation. And the consistent emphasis on moral conduct throughout this section serves as a constant reminder of this truth. He doesn't want you to live your Christian life in hiding. Say, well, I do this privately. This is my spiritual life. Now this is my secular life. This is how I deal with money in the church, but this is how I deal with my money and business outside of the church. He wants consistency. Are you a consistent person? This is why we need the Word of God to show us these principles. It's essential to grasp that we cannot separate personal piety from public morality. And despite the prevailing notions of our contemporary world, these two aspects are intricately intertwined, as our study will show us again and again. The second thing is this. Furthermore, this passage teaches us another crucial principle inherent in God's legislations for Israel. It underscores the concept of equal justice and fairness under the law. That's something I've said, and I repeat it again and again, because the world tells us something very different. In God's eyes, every individual, regardless of their social status, is to be treated with the same level of justice. And dear friends, we are living in a very unfair world. And so we need the Word of God to remind us, everyone must be treated fairly. Christians and non-Christians, male or female, young or old. And this means that a slave, as we read it in the Word of God, should receive the same fair treatment as a free person. A poor individual should be afforded the same justice as a wealthy one. And females should be entitled to the same level of justice as a male, and so on. And so throughout these laws, there is a recurring theme emphasizing the importance of this fair justice. And God's law, his will, insists on equal justice for all, without discrimination, without favoritism. And it's worth noting that our own legal traditions may owe a significant debt to this Hebrew tradition of equal justice under the law. So the basis of much of Western world's past laws, sadly not current laws, was based on that. We are living in a world, dear friends, of victimhood mentality. That I am a victim of circumstances, and so the law should be applied to me differently. Because of my upbringing, because of my past, and so on, people just take on these things, and so they say, I'm a victim. Don't treat me like everybody else. But the law of God says, no, educated and the uneducated. The high and low will be treated equally under the law of God. And lastly, let's reflect on a crucial aspect that becomes evident as we delve into these laws. It's essential to understand that these laws do not encompass a complete set of civil legislations for a society. And there are some well-intentioned individuals and Christians, even dear friends of mine, within our sort of churches, the Reformed community. Sometimes they're referred to as theonomists. They advocate for the enforcement of these laws, including their associated penalties in the modern nation state. However, it's worth noting that this particular theory faces several significant challenges, and notably some of the most prominent minds in the history of Christianity, including John Calvin, a trained lawyer who played a role in establishing a city-state government by just laws, rejected this view. And we were saying that these are just principles. It's principles. God is not saying to us, these are all the laws that you have to, as a nation of Israel, you have to keep. It's saying, look at these illustrations, examples here that the law must be applied. We need to take that on board, dear friends. So at best, they offer us illustration, examples of how God's moral law should be applied in Israel's society. And then also, it has its application to the world in which we are living in. Now, dear friends, the society that God wants cares about human life. This passage has emphasized it again and again and again. Do you care for human life? Do people around us care for human life? Or is life cheap? That's something to think about. People's health, people's care from the time before they are born into this world, when they are born into this world, when they are alive, when they are at an old age, when they are near death. Do we care for human life? God's word teaches us that we ought to. He cares. It cares about the value of human life, and I hope you've seen this already in the previous passage when we were thinking about capital punishment. The whole rationale in Exodus 21, verses 12 to 17, about capital punishment or death penalty is the reinforcement of a culture of life, not a culture of death. And that's not what's argued today. The respect for life and that carefulness of life comes through this passage. It also comes through this passage that we have been reading about and we want to consider that deals with incidents of bodily injuries that are generally less than death. So injuries where a person doesn't die. How do you deal with a situation like that? Does God care at all about such things? And remember again, all of these things tell us about how this God has created us. He actually cares for us. And it is for this reason, dear friends, far greater than bodily injuries, that he sent his only begotten son who was injured bodily, but also pierced through his soul, and he gave himself a ransom for us. So there are a number of examples here that I want you to think about. So let's think about some points, three or four points in the time that we have. The first thing that I want you to think about when we are looking at verses 18 onwards, 18 through to verse 32, we must recognize, God is saying, recognize and distinguish different types of violence and their punishment. Recognize and distinguish different types of violence and their punishment. So God acknowledges the legitimacy of making a distinction between types of violent acts and their punishment. And I'll tell you why these things are important very shortly. So, in general, this section deals with laws about bodily injuries and the appropriate penalty for those bodily injuries. Things that are less than a loss of life or less than a crime that deserves capital punishment. You see, Moses shows us this value of life that God wants us to show in society in four ways here. So let me introduce this outline. In verses 18 and 19, first you will see this statement of general divine legal principles regarding serious injuries in context without premeditations. So a quarrel happens. A fight happens. Nobody thought about it. It just happened. Men were not planning the quarrel. It just happened. But injury occurs in that quarrel. So two people are fighting. So you think a boy, a girl, or two boys are fighting. What happens, boys and girls? One of you might get injured. Both of you might get injured. Now, what happens amongst adults, not children? So here is what God is speaking about. Nobody's planning this fight, but it happens. What should be the penalty for the person that has caused the hurt? So this is what we see in verses 18 and 19. And then when you look at verses 20 and 21, and you skip over to verse 26 and 27, the thing that tied those four verses together are what you do in the case of serious bodily injury to a slave. In other words, we have laws here given to us regarding manslaughter or serious injury to male and female servants. These are male and female slaves. And then thirdly, in verses 22 through to 25, we have the already recognized law, as we read it in Scripture. It is called lex talionis. It's a Latin term that is used in law, which speaks about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Most Christians are used to that law from where it is quoted in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount by our Lord Jesus Christ. But it occurs several times in the books of the laws of Moses. So in verses 22 through to 25, we see this general divine legal principles regarding innocent bystanders. The instance is given to regarding a pregnant woman who has a miscarriage because she is wounded in a quarrel between two men. And finally, and fourthly, in verses 28 through to 32, we see a general divine legal principles regarding domestic animals. People are responsible even for their domestic animals to take care and value human life. So we have some laws regarding that in these verses. So previously, dear friends, God had pronounced on the application of the death penalty in various circumstances in the previous verses. Now, he moved to crimes that generally are befitting less dramatic punishments. So look at verses 18 and 19. We'll work through them. So it's the case of bodily injury, but not death. This is not a capital crime. So look at it. And if men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be truly healed. We've already seen God make a distinction between homicide and manslaughter. That is, if you were to look back in the previous verses, 12 to 17, there's a clear distinction made between basically what we would call premeditated murder and manslaughter. That is, a homicide without malice, without anyone thinking that I'm going to cause this kind of an injury, as the legal system would say today. If no one attempted to work out a plan to kill a person, and then in the heat of the moment something happens and someone dies, it is manslaughter, we say. That's That distinction has already been made in those verses 12 through to 14. Here in verse 18, we are presented with a situation with a fight that breaks out. Again, there is no malice that people have thought beforehand, this is what I'm going to do. And so the heat of the moment, this thing occurs. You can tell that by the weapons that are used. Did you notice the weapons that are used? Was there any mention of sword or knife or anything like that, spear or anything like that? It's mentioned about a stone, a fist, that kind of a thing. That tells you what it's about. So those things, like certain weapons, would be the weapons you would normally kill somebody with if you had premeditated the killing. But this is not the case here. A fight has broken out. In the heat of the moment, something has happened. Maybe someone has been punched, someone has been pushed. So a guy grabs a stone from off the ground and hits the other person, and serious bodily injury has happened. So in verse 19, God stipulates that in this case, no capital punishment is to be exacted. If the person gets up and walks around on his staff, then the one who struck him shall go unpunished. And that doesn't literally mean to be unpunished completely, but what it means that he couldn't and he shouldn't be due to death penalty, because he is clearly punished in this passage with the responsibility to pay this man what we would call today compensation, a workman's compensation. He has to pay. So we have health insurance and such things until he's completely well again. So he is to nurse that man back to health. That is his punishment. So to basically pay monetary compensation until the victim is whole again. Now what we learn in this passage, what are we going to take from this, is that God acknowledges the legitimacy of making distinction between different kinds of violent acts and their punishment. He makes it clear that intentions matter. What a person intends to do does matter, and it should be weighed into the administration of justice. So what is God saying, boys and girls, to you in this? God is fair. He's not a tyrant who says, well, whatever happens, sometimes I do this, I have to say to my own shame. Sometimes I don't know the situation. I just go on, so that's it. I heard this noise. I saw this fight. I don't know who started it, what happened, or anything like that. I'll just go with the full force of the law, my law, to bring to bear what I think is necessary. But that can be very unfair, dear friends. So what God is saying here is that you must deal with things properly, rightly. So it makes it clear to us that we are our neighbor's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. If we cause an injury, even if we didn't originally intend it to cause injury, we must pay the consequence in caring for our neighbor. Have you hurt someone? How did you care for that individual? Did you say, well, I don't need to worry about that. Somebody else will care about that. The government will care. This institution will care. But is there something in you that you must go and say, I need to put things right? So that's something for us to think about. The care that we should show to our neighbor. The care that we should show to our fellow man. And that in itself, if you're a Christian, that in those things, you have to go back and say, do I really love my neighbor? The second thing is this, that I want to leave before you, is that is of God's call for care of human life, including the treatment of slaves. Including the treatment of slaves. God demands for our carefulness with human life that extends to our treatment of its slaves as well. So look at those verses 20 and 21, and also down to verses 26 and 27. This passage, we see general divine legal principle about manslaughter of and serious injury to male and female slaves. And so let me say right here that if you can study the whole quantity of ancient Near Eastern law, if you were to take all the books that has been written in history of the world, especially in that time of Moses, when he wrote these words and when God gave him these words, you will find no legislation. You will find no law protecting slaves like this. So whenever people say, oh, the Bible talks about slavery, but they don't look at the context in which it is given. There is no law. There was no law to protect slaves. And that's something you ought to think about. Slaves didn't have this kind of protection anywhere else in the Near Eastern laws. Is that in and of itself not a testimony to divine inspiration of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures? That God alone in His law would have established equal protection under the law for slaves when nobody in the Near Eastern system in that world for 1,000 years around the time of Moses established such a legislation. So this legislation wasn't borrowed from anybody else, as people would have us believe. It wasn't borrowed from any of the other nations around them. It came from God's own transcendent law. And it's amazing that a slave is viewed as a person in the law of Moses. He's not chattel. He's not some mere property. He's not a thing. He's a person. Now, we didn't get a chance to look at how unequally female slaves were treated under the law in our previous study, in our study that we did in Exodus, in verses 27 through to 11. But we'll wait to come back on that. But it's amazing. And if we were just to spend time studying these things, the slaves were treated with tremendous equality. And again, the Lord is dealing with abuse that was taking place and says this is how to deal with things. And so if you look at verses 20 and 21, those verses describe potential capital punishment for masters who commit homicide. And it's amazing. Masters who commit homicide are potentially put to death under the law of Moses. You wouldn't have found any law like that in United Kingdom under the British Empire or in America, in the southern part of America or nations, be it in Africa or Middle East or anywhere else. Even today, slaves were treated as animals, as chattel, not from the Word of God. That's amazing. The Word of God is way ahead of human laws. And then verse 21 gives you the basis for a manslaughter charge. If the slave lingers for a few days, the crime is not the same as if the slave had died under the rod. In verses 26 and 27, serious injury, serious bodily injury to the slaves gives them freedom. Instant freedom without further price. And this is viewed as the punishment to the master. So the slave is being protected, not the master. If you injured your slave that badly, then he or she would go free. And notice how this law is designed to cultivate a culture of life through requiring carefulness of the life of the least to the lowest. That's what I was saying about God cares for those who are the least in our society. How do you view them? What about the highest in society? Do you have different kind of respect for people? For someone who is down and out and say, that life doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Look at this person in drink, drugs. Look at the filth that he's living in. That life is precious in the sight of God. That person has the image of God imprinted upon his soul. So think of that. This is what it's teaching. God cares for life. We don't care as God cares. And again, thinking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for such people the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. For were people who were sitting in their filth. Nobody else cared for them. When we were his enemies, the Lord Jesus Christ came for us. So these things where we are reading, these laws, we can find lines of gospel truths running through them as well. And so we who now live in the new covenant era, we who live in the era of the light of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, how much more should we be concerned for the well-being and for the life of and the justice of the least and the lowest in society? God demands our carefulness with human life. He says there are no elites in this world. My friends, there are elites in this world as much as you want. They demand a certain thing for themselves, but not for the rest of the world. So this is something else that we learn. And then, very quickly, the Lord says, thirdly, be fair in the punishment of crimes. Be fair in the punishment of the crimes. So that word, that big word, boys and girls, that I used, lex talionis, is the law of retaliation. The law of retaliation. And this law is not a law for vengeance in Moses' law, but a prescription for fairness in punishment. That's the third thing. Look at verses 22 through to 25. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine, and so on. And then you read these words, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, it says. That is, this is the law of lex talionis, the law of retaliation. An eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Normally, when that is quoted in conversation, especially in our society today, it is quoted as if that law means either sort of, we say, tit for tat. You do something to me, I'm going to do the same thing back to you. Children do this all the time. Sadly, adults do it to each other too. It's a law of vengeance. That's what it is. It's a law of vengeance. Or as you have in the modern Islamic state, where a thief would have his hand severed, or he would there would be an equal physical bodily penalty for particular crimes. And they say, well, Moses does the same kind of thing, doesn't he? They say, you can't say that Moses' law is any different to the modern or old Islamic law and such. It's the same kind of a thing, we are told. However, if you look at the context, this is the thing. People don't study the Bible, just read through it quite quickly and use it for their own arguments. But if you look at the context, it is very clear that when the law, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, is quoted here, it is in the context of monetary compensation. We never read in any part of the Bible that it was literally done. Did you ever read that anywhere, that you read in the whole of the Bible, that someone lost an eye and then they went and gouged the eye of somebody else? Horrible. Or someone lost a hand and said, okay, well, we have to have your hand, or a foot, let's have your foot. Did you ever read it any part of the Bible? No. You would have thought they would have practiced it if it was taken literally. But the context of it is actually monetary compensation. So it is not calling for a literal, physical, one-for-one retaliation. A man knocks out your tooth, and then you are allowed to knock out his tooth. No. The only thing which specifically corresponds to this list is the first thing on the list, and that is life for life. And that principle has already been established. But everything else has to do with monetary compensation, and I want to prove that to you very quickly. So in verse 22, it is this description of two men striving. There is a woman with child, and she has miscarriage because of it. What do you do? There is no more injury. So what should you do? the person would be fined. That's what it is. The person will have to pay for it. The judges will decide about the payment of it, and so on. It's only then that an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is quoted. So it is within that context. What is being said there is that there should be a just and proportionate fine that is leavened is in a serious case of injury for another person, or levied, I should say. And this is the context of remuneration, we would say, or monetary compensation. So, lex talionis, the law of retaliation or the law of compensation, is not a warrant for vengeance. God is saying you cannot take vengeance. You cannot go beyond what you have to give. So you cannot lash out and do far worse damage. A king cannot come and say, well, you did this to my horse. And this is what happened in UK, didn't it? If you killed the king's horse or you shot a deer on the field of a king, you could have had your head chopped off or hanged. And God says, no, you can't do that. You can't do this. The punishment, the Lord is saying through this, should fit the crime. That's what it is. The fine would be proportionate to the crime that is committed in its consequence. And this is called for proportionality in punishment. It's a call for fairness. It's a call for justice in the fines which are levied for a particular crime and its results. There is nothing here for vengeance, vengefulness about this in its context at all. It is simply calling for justice to be done in the fine that is levied. And that's very different. It's a different way than it is often quoted in our secular conversation and in our secular society. So when people refer to these things, remember the answer. How do you answer that? And you think about it, dear friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ quotes it, he quotes it in Sermon on the Mount on Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and verse 39. We read this. The Lord Jesus said this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also," he says. The Lord Jesus Christ is not contradicting Moses. And there are people say, oh, look, do you see? Here is a contradiction in the Bible. The Lord Jesus is not contradicting Moses. He is contradicting a misinterpretation of it because people were misinterpreting it. There's so much more to be said, but I will have to move on. The fourth thing and the final thing is this, we learn here. Our carefulness for human life extends even to the animals under our charge. So that's the last thing, verses 28 through to 30 and onwards. Here we see the principle. I hope you see it. Regarding domestic animals and manslaughter committed by those domestic animals. It shows us our carefulness for human life that extends even to the animals under our charge. And the Lord is saying, you are responsible. If an ox gore, verse 28, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death, and so on. Think on this then. Remember, dear friends, how it is in our society. We have had it, don't we, in the news about some kind of dogs that can be very vicious. and the prime minister has come up and says, we need to have a law against these. We need to ban these kinds of dogs. Do we have to ban the dogs? Really? What about the owner? What about how they do things? Should they not also be dealt with in an appropriate manner? So the Lord speaks about this matter. Very thing, very matter. In this situation, when a person is negligent in the treatment of an animal, a domestic animal, and that domestic animal commits manslaughter, the person is liable to the death penalty under Moses' law. The culpability of the master regarding an animal previously known to be dangerous establishes this. It establishes the teaching, the doctrine of carefulness. Are you careful? Are you diligent? And speaks to me as well about my life and my practice. Am I putting the life of others in danger? Their eternal souls? And so we need to be careful. What is God saying? Constantly, throughout all of these things, God cares for human life. God cares for souls. And he says, you also be careful with the life, human life. Life is not cheap. Life is precious. Every single one of you, people in this world, whatever their background is, still there is precious lives. We need to be diligent in protecting human life. So what is God doing here? He's cultivating in us, and I hope you're learning this, he's cultivating in us a carefulness for life. So boys and girls, when your mom and dad speak to you about certain things, and they say, this is dangerous, you think about it. Why are they saying this? Are you careful about human life? And so it requires diligence. And as I was thinking of ways to apply this to you, one of the ways that comes immediately to mind is our care and vigilance in driving our vehicles. We are driving a machine that could kill anybody, yourself and other people. I know, dear friends, of a godly minister. Now, it is about 16 years ago now. A woman went, her purse fell down the side. She was driving her car on the motorway in Northern Ireland, in South Belfast. The man was just waiting at the lights. Her purse fell down. Why was it so important for her to pick it up? But she reached down, and she did not notice. She went into that man's car, and his neck was broken. He died. It is sad. There was a situation where I need to learn this myself, so I'm speaking to myself here. There was a church in France that I heard of, that they had a sign outside the door saying, turn your mobile phones off, and so on. Do not use your mobile phone, because you need to, people are seeking to pray to God, and they want to call upon the Lord. But it says, if you want to see the Lord more quickly, use your phone while driving. That's what they said. The point was this: turn your phones off. But it proves the point that I'm trying to make. How are you with the things that you are using? Are you putting your life and the lives of other people in danger? Think on that. What kind of any kind of sports that you do that might put your life in danger? We are talking about extreme kinds of sports, things that you take in that puts your life and the life of others in danger. Are you careful? What do you think about these things? So I'll finish with this. God's law held people accountable, not only for their acts, but for harm done by their property, whether it's an ox, whether it's a pit, or some sort of modern equivalent. What do you own that could cause harm to others? What can you do? A person who has not been well trained to be involved in some sort of a work, to have things lying around, or let me just say this, maybe I'll put my foot on some toes, but if you are of an age that you're finding now movements quite hard, and in a situation You could actually put your life and life of other people in danger by your driving because your movements are slow. You think about that as well. But what do you own that could harm others? What responsible safeguards have you put in place regarding these things? Friends, I have mentioned at the beginning, the Word of God, the law of God, has been given to us by the Lord, by our triune God. Jesus Christ is the lawgiver and he's the law keeper. And all of these things are given to us to point us that we need the Lord in our lives. His standards are very great, but praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come down and he is the only Savior. So, dear friends, I hope some of these things help us to value life as the Lord values life. May the Lord then.